the Bible. I got to tell you a little bit about knocking on doors. I appreciate the dozen people who came out for that. That was an exceptional evening with the number of gospel presentations we were to give. And you meet all kinds of people there. I'll tell you a bad one and tell you a good one. There was a couple of teams. There was Peter and I, and there was Sam and Jacqueline. And we were knocking on doors. They were on one side of the street. We were on the other side of the street. And we got done knocking on one of our doors and came down. And Sam was witnessing to this fella. And I kind of came in on the middle of the conversation. And he kept trying to get it derailed. You know, a lot of people don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he kept trying to get it derailed. And he says, "Well, are you a Republican?" And I'd walked up about that time. And Sam said, "You know, it doesn't matter what you are politically." And he looked at me and said, "You're a Republican." I said, I'm a patriot. Well, he didn't like that answer. He says, "Have you ever voted for a Republican?" I should have just kept my mouth shut. And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I don't listen to any Republicans. Get off my property." Now, I just want to tell you something. You know, in light of eternity, when you have to give account to God, there is nothing more important than what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to ask about your political affiliation or lack of it. I guess that's why it was such a blessing. It's been several years for me since I've been able to lead somebody to the Lord at door-to-door visitation. So Peter and I go up to this door and knock the door, and a young man came to the door, and I said, "We're a friendship team. We're out sharing the gospel, what's your religious persuasion?" And he says, "Well, I was Pentecostal at one time." I said, "Well, let me just ask you this question. If you were to die today, you know 100% sure you're going to heaven?" And he hung his head and he said, "No, I don't know. I don't know." And I said, "Well, can I share with you how I came to know that I'm going to heaven for sure?" And he said, "Sure." So I was able to tell him how that I recognized that I was a sinner. And I said, "Nobody needed to convince me that I was a sinner, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, haven't we? Every one of us here." And I said, "There's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. But the good part about it is, Kamal, is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I said, "God isn't going to ask you whether you're a Pentecostal, a Catholic, a Methodist, a Baptist. He's not going to ask those things. The question is, what have you done with Jesus?" And I said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you believe he was buried?" And he said, "Yes." "Do you believe that he arose again from the dead?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, he's the one who purchased the pardon for your sins." I said, "It's as simple as that. And the Bible promises that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he got kind of a funny look on his face, so I figured maybe I was done. And he stood there with that kind of funny look. I said, "Is that something you'd like to do? Because I don't believe in pressuring somebody to trust Christ. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, yes, I would." And he invited me into the house at that point. Peter's outside praying. I'm going inside the house, and I shared with him, because I wasn't going to pray for him or whatever. I shared with him and showed him a prayer. I said, I read this prayer, and I said, if that's something you can pray and believe it, then the Lord Jesus Christ will hear you, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So right there in his living room, the young man bowed his head and told the Lord that he was a sinner. He knew that Jesus Christ died for his sin and rose again, and that he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his heart to forgive his sins and save his soul. There's nothing like it. So exciting. And I got his name and address. I'm going to deliver some follow-up material to him. But it is such a blessing. It was a blessing of fresh air. It's been several years. I mean, I've had the opportunity in the church and in counseling, but several years since knocking on doors, somebody has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I'm not guaranteeing that that's going to happen a lot this summer, but there was a dozen times where we got to, or even more than that, to be able to present the gospel this week. And some of you sow, some of you water. And the blessing is when you get to be able to pick the fruit, the guy was ready. Such a blessing. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd urge you to get that squared around even before this day is over. Five mothers of the Bible. Today indeed is Mother's Day, and I appreciate my mom. We went to see her yesterday, and Linda took her mom shopping and got to see mom this morning. I appreciate our moms, and some of you have moms that have passed on, and you have good memories. I've heard some testimonies of moms, and that's great, but you know, it's more than a day than we should just recognize the mother's presence. It's more a day that you should take your mom out or give her flowers or give her a card or something like that. You need to make mom your lover, because the fact of the matter is that motherhood is at the top of the list of importance with God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20 says this, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. And it's very interesting. He does this by faith, because the word Eve actually in the Hebrew means life giver or life. So he calls his wife life. He calls his wife life giver. And it says, because she was the mother of all living, speaking of all living humanity. It all began with Eve. It all began with Eve. Though Adam named his wife Eve, or life giver, that was before she was pregnant. He did this in faith, expecting her to conceive. And I just want to tell you that motherhood is an office appointed by God. We read in the Bible that there is one man and there is one woman, and what they're supposed to do is try and work to procreate the race, to sustain the race. And that's what Eve did. We're all here today, believe it or not. I tease sometimes, people do genealogy. My daughters do genealogy. Carla kind of does it on a professional level of genealogy. You can pray for her. She's homesick today, pretty sick. But anyway, I say, I can trace my family tree way, way back. Oh, really? Harf? I said, oh, way, way back. And then they say, well, how far back? I said, well, Adam and Eve. the rest of that's by faith. I can't fill in a lot of this stuff in between time, but, you know, praise the Lord for that. But he named his wife knowing, and it's very interesting. All this stupid stuff today, all this sinful stuff today about homosexuality and lesbianism and all that kind of stuff, there would be no human race if they followed the path of either of those things today. Because God made one man, God made one woman. He didn't make two women for Adam. He made one man, one woman, and they conceived and brought forth children. And we're here today because of God's plan. Now, I think we can benefit by studying mothers, and I understand it's a little bit of an odd message that I'm going to share with you today, but I think it's a needed message for where we're at today. As I look at the five mothers, I'm going to look at Eve, and Eve is the deceived mother. She's the deceived mother. Everyone here knows the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's a true story, by the way. And everybody knows about the subtle serpent, the devil, And he tempted Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit, as we read in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 6. It's an important lesson. Eve was deceived. And I believe that one of the key reasons that Eve was deceived, in fact, there's two key reasons here. Number one, Adam wasn't fulfilling his proper leadership position. And number two, Eve was not under the authority of her leader protector, Adam. And any time a married woman moves herself out from under her protector, she is putting herself in a dangerous position. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says this, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, what does that mean? Well, submit, it's not popular today. Agreed, I understand it, but still in the Bible. Submit means to stay under his control or his authority. When this submission to the husband is not present, the wife has opened herself up to the attack of the deceiver. I believe that that's what happened with Eve. If she had been beside Adam, I don't believe that she would have fallen for the line that the serpent was giving her. Some areas Eve was deceived. She was deceived about the word of God. She accepted the devil's interpretation of the word of God. She rationalizes and believes that God's holding out on her. Ye shall not surely die. God knows that when you eat of this wonderful fruit, your eyes are going to be open and you get to make decisions for yourself because you're going to be a God yourself. She believed that, she really got herself in trouble. You cannot improve on God's method. Can you? You cannot improve on God's... You can't improve on it. That's why our society, that's why our homes are in such a mess today. Because men aren't occupying the role that they should occupy, and women aren't occupying the role that they should occupy, and that just opens things up wide for the deception of the devil. Very often, Satan will attack the woman first, not always. Because in 1 Peter 3:7, she is the weaker vessel. Let me read the verse and then explain a little bit. It says this, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Now, what does that mean? Well, a couple of things. One of the things that really irks me today, and it doesn't fit within the context of God's word. Women are made up physically different than men. I don't mean anatomically, but I just mean muscle structures and all that kind of things. Do you see where the problem has come now when you have men who can identify as women and then they get into women's sports? Who's going to win? Remember the young lady who a man identified as a woman got into a wrestling competition and she was the top woman, he was the top man. Well, he ended up fracturing her skull and breaking two of her ribs. He just completely overpowered her. God doesn't design things that way. So, God did not, and you can like this, you can lump this, or you can do whatever you want to. It isn't that women can't be strong and all that kind of stuff, but God did not make women to be power lifters, to do all those heavy, tote that barge. I remember working for my dad, and I remember working hard. God didn't design women for those type of things. He designed them for not to be the earning by the sweat of their brow like we do. It was hard when I was carrying stones. It was hard when I was digging holes. It was hard when I was cutting trees and lifting logs and doing all those things. God did not design women to do that. But today they're trying to force them into the position under women's liberation for that. I think that is a big mistake. That isn't God's design for that. But also, have you noted anybody that women usually are much more tender emotionally than men? Have you noticed that? You notice that? You know, some of the things that will put my wife to tears, and my wife's a real good woman, but some of the things that will put my wife to tears are things that put me to tears too. But I'm wondering, where did that come from? Boy, oh boy, I didn't see that one coming from. I mean, and you know what? And it didn't even bother me. But that's what it's talking about here in relationship to that. Women, I believe, according to what God says, can, because of their emotional makeup, it isn't that men can't be deceived, but they're more easily deceived and talked into things than men are on occasion. And it says in the Bible that Eve was the first one to deceive. Now, stupid Adam, I can't imagine what Eve was like. She's a great helpmeet, and Adam knew better. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He just said, okay, if something's going to happen to Eve, I want it to happen to me. So he just bit right into the fruit. I mean, he just followed right into that. So my thing is this. You need to put yourself under your husband's authority if you have a husband. And what do you do if you got a husband that's a jerk? That's a good question. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 tells you what to do if you have a husband that's a jerk. And that's either not saved or is a backslidden believer. And it says, likewise, ye wives, 1 Peter 3:1, be in subjection to your own husband. Now listen to this. That if any obey not the word, they also may without a word be won by the conversation or behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in the which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. It says, for after this manner in old time, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband. I'm going to qualify that and say this. If your husband tells you to do something that God tells you you should not do, Acts 5:29 applies. You ought to obey who? God rather than men. But otherwise, and unless your husband tells you to do something that is against the Lord, against the Lord's teaching, even if you're married to an unsaved guy or a backslidden guy, you should obey him unless it contradicts what the Word of God says. Now, what do you do if you're a single woman? What do you do about that? It's not addressed here in the notes, but I have two suggestions for you. Number one, God promises to be your husband. Number one, so you go to him for wisdom, and then find a godly man who is happily married and ask advice in situations of that situation. And they'll give you godly advice, whether you're here or there, but you can always give me a call, and I'll be glad to answer your questions or do anything like that so that I can help you have a perspective that would be a biblical perspective in dealing with the situations you have to face in your life. But I'm just saying that a wise mother, submits to her husband. That is God's design. Number two, She was deceived about the sovereignty of God. You know, some people believe that God isn't going to do what he says he's going to do. God says, in the day that thou eat, thou shalt surely what? Die. Well, that's twofold. Number one, there was a separation between Adam and Eve and God the moment they ate the forbidden fruit. Because you know what they did? They ran and what? Hid themselves. And why? They were afraid. And before that, they were running around. They were running around. They didn't even realize that they didn't have any clothes on. And immediately after the fall, then they put clothes on and they hide from God. She was deceived and tried to rationalize. And it connects with the next one because God says, ye shall surely die. There was the spiritual fellowship from God that was broken, but there was the physical death that came into the world. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and what? Death by sin, for that all have sinned. And so, let me just tell you, Satan has great glee trying to destroy the family, does he not? He's great glee today. He tries to destroy the families. Satan's way, ye shall not surely die. You don't have to obey God's word. You don't have to worry about the consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh, to the old nature, shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap what? Life everlasting. Well, let's move on. Sarah. Sarah, she wasn't willing to wait on the Lord. She wanted to do things her way. That can get you in trouble. Genesis 16, 1 through 3. Now, before her name was changed. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my handmaid. It may be that I may obtain children from her. Stupid Abraham now. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her unto her husband Abram to be his wife. Boy, Sarah was unwilling to wait upon the Lord. God had promised that he would make Abraham the father of a great nation. We know that from Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Then again, Abraham and Sarah, when they had grown older, God promised that he and Sarah would have children. And Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 through 7, he said, you're going to have children. But Sarah got tired of waiting. Now, I don't care whether you're a man, whether you're a woman, but let me just tell you, when God makes a promise, he fulfills that promise in his time. And any time that you take matters into your own hand, when it's not after God's direction, it is not going to turn out good. The times that I have done that, it hasn't turned out good. It has not at all. I mean, Sarah gives Hagar, this cute little Egyptian slave, to Abram, and then she hates her from that time afterwards. She didn't want to see her when, and all Hagar was doing is what Sarah had said. Sarah got tired of waiting and gives her slave girl to Abram to impregnate. And we see that there becomes a big problem. Genesis chapter 18, 9 through 14, if you go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 18. And then 9 through 14, and it says, and said unto her, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, the wife, thy wife shall have a son, because God had told him, Ishmael is not the one. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abram and Sarah were old and stricken in years, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have the pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for God? God reprimands Abraham because Sarah laughed rather than trusting in God. She was willing to give up her morals to get what she wanted. She gave Hagar to Abram to bear a son, but she didn't want to wait on God. She took the matter out of God's hands and put it into her own hands. And what happens? There's only trouble and sorrow when that happens. Tragically, I've seen a lot of people like that. They were raised in a godly home. They knew what was right. They knew what God expected. But when they left home, they left their teachings behind also, and they wound up disobeying God. And boy, there's a world of pain and a heartache when you take matters into your own hand. Sarah proved her carnality, and because of her carnality and her thinking, and it was irrational. She did her own thing, and the Middle East is still suffering today because she took matters into her own hands. Don't be a Sarah, wives. Don't be like a Sarah, men, even, by way of application. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, it says in Psalm 37:7. It's better to do it God's way than your own way. Let's get a little happier picture here, the picture of Hannah. A godly woman named Hannah, and we have the story in 1 Samuel 1, 19 through 23. I'm not going to go through it because there's a lot that I want to get through, but you can read it later. But Sarah was barren, and she didn't have any children. She was like Abraham's wife. And she was harassed for not, she was teased, and she wept that she had no children. But she did not take matters into her own hands. If you read the account, she approached the Lord in a godly manner. She prayed and promised the Lord that she would raise her son in a godly manner. And God finally answered her prayers, and she named her son accordingly. Samuel means ask him of the Lord. That's what Samuel means. Ask him of the Lord. She asked the Lord for Samuel, and God finally gave her Samuel. And then we see in verses 21 through 23 of 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel 1. First Samuel 1 in chapter 9. Almost there. Says right here, and Hannah rose up they had eaten in Shiloh, and verse 21 through 23 now. And the man Elkanah, and all of his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. And Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, wait or tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Here's the whole thing. A lot of you ladies know this. My wife knows that. Brian testified to this morning when he's talking about his mom. Hannah was willing to put motherhood above everything else. She was willing to put motherhood above tradition. Yearly, they would go up for the sacrifice and see the kinfolk, and they would certainly compare how each other had grown and how much weight had been gained, and how she had a new baby to show off to all the Jewish nation, but she kept him at home and continued to nurse him, and she cared for her son. Again, I'm stepping on hallowed ground, I'm sure, but this is what the Bible says. We need mothers today who will see the need to stay at home and care for their children. What a difference it would be in our society today if that would happen. I want to tell you, mothers, I admire you mothers who put your careers and put your ambitions aside to stay home with your kids, and you did that above your careers. That's what God intends. Titus 2:5 says that moms are to be keepers at home, and Hannah was a godly mother. She stayed there and reared her children. Children, as we'll see with Jochebed in the next one, can learn so much in the first years before they head off to school. And then you get more years if you homeschool your child. I believe today that if there were less children in child care and more children reared by their moms, we would have a much more stable society. Why? Because God is the one who designed the home, friends. And I'll tell you what, you don't know that the daycare workers have the same values as you. They certainly don't have the love and care for your children. They might be very good daycare workers. Some of them are very good daycare workers, and some of them have input into their children. But moms, get as much input into the lives of your children. If you are one of those who are stuck where you have to work, get as much input into the lives of your children as you possibly can. How many of you moms, and if you're embarrassed, don't raise your hand, but did have the opportunity to lead your kids to the Lord? Can I see your hands? Look at this. Look at this. Wow. Praise the Lord. Have that input, friends. Let's move on. The trusting mother, another mother. Jochebed. You might not ring a bell with that name, but that was Moses' mom. That was Moses' mom. And the context is Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, and to chapter 2, verse 3, but Jochebed was baby Moses' mom, and it was really tough times. There had been an order that goes out by Pharaoh that all of the Hebrew boys were to be thrown into the river and drowned. That was the order, but Jochebed did not do that. How did she cope with the situation? Well, she privately reared her young son till she couldn't do it any longer. And then God gave her the wisdom to protect her child. She made a little basket, waterproof basket of bulrushes. And she did do what the Pharaoh had said. She put the baby in the river. But the baby was in an ark, in this little ark of bulrushes. And you know the account from there. Pharaoh's daughter found him. But the ark is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same wisdom that Jochebed used, we need moms to use today. You cannot bear the burden of child rearing alone. You need the wisdom of the Lord. Jochebed knew the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and she knew that she needed him to take care of him in these dreadful times. And I just... of our children. Now, that's what he wants to do. It says, "For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And that's even kids. And so, you know, have great input in the lives of your children. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says you're to bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's moms and dads. Moms and dads need an input into the lives of their children. Moses became a mighty man, and the whole of the nation was blessed. Moms, rear your children unto the Lord. Teach them the principles of the Bible. Bring them to Sunday school. Bring them to morning service. Bring them to evening service where they can get under the teaching of the Lord. And then start early. Start early. It's very, very interesting when our great-grandchildren, when Steve and Becky have our great-grandchildren, he's already singing. Steve's already singing and teaching those little songs to little Ashlyn. Somebody says, "Well, she can't understand those." No. No, you can. You know that there are some parents who start singing and talking to their babies even before they're born. She knows that, yeah. And they tell you that because they get to recognize the mama's voice. They get to recognize the daddy's voice. And, you know, you start singing, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Jesus loves me, this I know." You start singing to the little child and teaching them scriptures, reciting scriptures early. Oh, the world is not going to have spiritual input of any kind of a right kind into your children. It is up to you, moms. It is up to you, dads. It is up to you, grandmas. It is up to you, grandpas. The world doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. And that's why you need the covenant to get your kids... get your kids in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Get them in Sunday school. Get them in Sunday school. Get them in there. Start teaching them. I've told you this before, but we started Bible Memory Association for the kids. Little portions of verses. We do that in VBS. Little portions of verses for the little ones. And you get that stuff in their head early, and guess what? That is the good stuff, and that is what ultimately, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. Well, praise the Lord for that. Wrapping it up very quickly is Mary, a rejoicing mother. This is the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Why did Mary, the mother of Jesus, magnify the Lord? Well, it is because... we read in Luke 1, 30 through 33 and 35, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end, and the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and
The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary rejoiced in the fact that she became the vessel to bring forth the Savior of the world. Mother, you are the vessel that God will use to bring your child to the Savior as well. I'm thankful for my mom. I'm thankful that she decided to keep me. I'm thankful for my mom that when I was young, they saw that I was in Sunday school. I'm thankful for the Sunday school teacher of the Sunday school that my parents took me to, threw away the liberal curriculum and started going through the book of Romans where I could hear the gospel and come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Moms and moms to be the right kind of mom. We live in a generation where the challenges are all about us. A lot of us face adversarial circumstances, but please, please, please get the truth of Jesus to your kids, to your grandkids, to your great-grandkids in every way that is possible. And certainly rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need mothers, grandmothers, and great-grandmothers. We need fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers who will be people of the book. And I know that sometimes when you have children that aren't following the Lord, it's difficult for you to have the input that you would like to have, but get as much input into the lives of your grandchildren as you possibly can, whether it's texting or whether it's sending letters or the kind of gifts that you send, because God uses us to try and reach into our families. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.